In the Bible's opening chapters is found the story of Abraham, the patriarch of Judaism and Islam and Christianity. He has his faults, like any of us. God knows that deep down, he is a good man, a righteous man. Abraham prays persistently and asks God to be merciful, even to Sodom and Gomorrah. Archaeologists have been unsuccessful in attempts to pinpoint the exact location of those infamous cities. We know that they were near the Dead Sea, and some have theorized that they were wiped out by an earthquake about 4,000 years ago. Such an earthquake could have caused fissures, allowing toxic gases to be released into the atmosphere, or in the language of scripture, causing hellfire and brimstone, sulfur, to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, Sodom and Gomorrah are still known as the quintessential sin cities. Even God thinks so. So what exactly was so awful about this place and this people? Let me introduce you to one resident of Sodom, Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot breaks with his wandering uncle and aunt and settles down rather comfortably in Sodom. He's made himself a home there for his family, and yet he'll always be considered an alien, an outsider, and viewed with suspicion by his neighbors. One day, he sees some strangers in the local square. Knowing what a rough town it is and out of concern for their safety, he invites them to come and stay at his home. It turns out that the strangers, some say they were angels, were the same visitors that had come not long before to Abraham's tent in Mamre, sharing the news that the old couple were finally to have a son. Like Abraham and Sarah, Lot and his family offered generous hospitality to their guests. Meanwhile, the locals, who've been keeping an eye on Lot, are incensed because more of those other people are coming to their city. A mob mentality fuels a response of angry men who come and pound on Lot's door, demanding to have the strangers handed over. They even threaten to rape the men inside. The part of the story that still lingers whenever the name Sodom is mentioned. Divine intervention comes to the rescue and renders the invading men blind and unable to find the door to Lot's home. Saved from the calamity, the visiting strangers, angels, tell Lot that he needs to get out of town and get out of town now. There's worse to come. Go, go, get out of here. Only Lot isn't really sure he wants to leave. He has a really nice home. The modern equivalent might be the person who's told to evacuate because of an impending storm or a spreading wildfire. As hard as it is to comply, most heed that warning and do their best to gather up what's most important, their pets, some old photos, some documents, medicine, whatever can be grabbed in a few minutes and tossed into the car. Ever wonder what you would take? Lot is the person who ignores the warning, who doesn't want to believe it. He's the person who values his house and his possessions, his supposed security, more than life itself. Lot's story is told alongside that of his uncle, Abraham, who leaves all behind, ever trusting God's promise. The ancient stories in the Old Testament are often told against the backdrop of some invading armies or a natural disaster. The question always being why? Why has this happened? Such vexing questions gnawed away at humans. Many assumed that the reason was that the gods had become angry. Surely if the gods were appeased, maybe given bigger offerings, maybe the awful thing wouldn't happen or would not come to be. Sometimes Israel thought this. Bring a bigger ram to the altar, and it might win God over. Read Micah 6. See the prophet's take on trying to pay God off. Read the prophet's offering kind of the absurd lengths that some have gone to get on God's good side. Rivers of olive oil, herds of camels, it gets pretty crazy. And then the prophet stops. He pauses as if to look all of us in the eye. God's told you. O mortal, God's told you what is good. And what the Lord requires of you, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Just look at what Lot has gone through. He's never welcomed, he's always considered the outsider. When more people like him arrive, there's unabated, seething mob that arrives at his door. And so much, too much has been said about sexuality in Sodom, but that's not the issue. The issue of Lot's home invasion is violence. In particular, violence toward the stranger, the outsider, the other. Ezekiel wrote of Sodom that it was proud and it was prosperous, but they didn't aid the poor and the needy. The kind of gracious hospitality extended by Lot was as foreign in Sodom as Lot was. Abraham has a long conversation with God. Interesting that in this passage, God starts off the conversation and does so with a bitter note. God's ready to do in Sodom and Gomorrah, that awful place, those awful people. God's expressed this anger to Abraham. What kind of sin has upset God so much? There's no mention that God's upset about not getting sufficient sacrifices, paltry offerings. God is upset about how miserably they've treated one another. That's the awful sin that pervades Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not generous, they're not welcoming, they're not just, they're not kind. And that's what's going to lead to their downfall. Abraham appeals for mercy. Think about the good people, says Abraham. Certainly there are some. Abraham bargains away. Abraham prays. Now you'd expect that Abraham might have first brought up the fact that his nephew lives there and be looking out for his own kin. Only good and righteous Abraham's understanding of mercy is much broader than that and extends to people he doesn't even know. God have mercy upon them, prays Abraham. God have mercy. Jesus' teaching about prayer is less an instruction about prayer and more of an invitation to pray. To be persistent. To keep knocking on God's door. To keep praying. Keep at it. Because in praying, it might just bring out the very best in you. It might make you as gracious as God. Prayer can do this for even the most miserly of us, says Jesus. Keep praying. Why is this conversation between God and Abraham there? After all, Sodom and Gomorrah are in fact done in by the legendary hellfire and brimstone. Interesting, we're given this passage on one of the hottest days. Lord have mercy. It makes me think of politicians that have sometimes suggested carpet bombing, huge swaths of land to annihilate terrorists or bad actors or horrid thugs. The proponents of such warfare will acknowledge collateral damage. A callous way to speak of innocent victims being caught in crossfire. Look around us today. So much of our strife is a result of distrust. We wonder about the other, the stranger, the person who isn't like us, who doesn't think like us, the alien. Yet somehow we know if we don't find another way, the hellish rain of bullets from many sides will do us all in. Abraham's prayer is our prayer. God have mercy. God have mercy. It's the prayer that Jesus invites us into, that our heart might become the heart of God. The letter to the Hebrews tells us to always be hospitable to strangers. For some have entertained angels without even knowing it. That was the situation for Abraham and for Sarah. It was the case for Lot too. The angels finally managed to pull stubborn Lot from his house just in the nick of time. He's told to go and then never ever look back. Keep moving. But Lot's wife, she can't help herself. She just has to take one more look at all that she's left behind. She turns and zap. She's turned into a pillar of salt. One commentator says that's meant as a lesson for all of us about preoccupation with the past. It will take the life out of any and all of us. Another teaching is about preoccupation or procrastination. Procrastination will get us stuck every time. the model for us, will always be good and righteous Abraham and Sarah. Their unbridled trust in God keeps them moving forward, and always thinking of the new and adventurous life that lies ahead. Amen.